The reading is taken from the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. You can follow it on page 737 of your Pew Bibles, and it tells of the wrath and yet compassion of the Lord God Almighty. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went away from me and kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. Then they shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours them because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
I read from page 808, Matthew chapter 26, beginning at the 36th verse. Then Jesus went to them, with them, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, you could not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you will stir us up in the right way, that we'll be moved today in our minds, in our emotions, and in our wills. And that moving and stirring us, Lord, you'll create in us that hunger and thirst for more of you as we go back into our lives, Monday to Saturday, then, Lord, we'll be different. By your grace, we pray. Amen. Well, today is the second in a series, and we had a really super introduction from John Mabry a few weeks ago on our series on the Creed, and really appreciated how he began with the understanding of our creeds and God the Creator. And today we have, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, as our phrase from the Apostles' Creed, which we use in our order of service for Lent, as it happens. John was saying how he saw the purpose of the Creed to strengthen our faith while in the service of God. And I totally go along with that. It is an act of worship, the Creed. And you may read in the Common Worship book, if you've got sight of one, or you can go online and see it, that there are various alternative creeds that we can use, not just the Nicene and the Athanasian creeds, but we can use sung creeds forms, scripture creeds. So there, within scripture, there are various forms of worship which in the early church they'd have used and are repeated in the course of letters in Paul's writings. So they are some of the alternatives that we have specially authorized to use in the Church of England. It's an act of worship. What is our understanding of God as Father Almighty? I'm going to speak of us placing our hand in the hand of our Father, feeling his pain, and gaining his blessing. So I'm going to be doing those three things: putting my hand in the hand of the Father, feeling with him his pain, and receiving from him his comfort and his blessings. And what I'd like to do is to actually look at our order of service today in the process, because the creed is somewhere there. This phrase, Father Almighty, is going to speak into aspects of our order of service. I don't get the opportunity to do this very often in the sort of liturgical life of the church, but I have had it commented to me by members of the congregation how good it would be to have the order of service explained. And this is a way of doing it. I'm going to speak from Hosea mainly, as well as Matthew, but that Hosea passage on page 737 is, if you've got it open, it's going to be really useful. And your order of service to have handy, I'll be referring to that. Just to preface once more before I launch into placing our hand in the hand of God, the Father, the term Father for some will have associations which are really difficult. And I just say that if your natural earthly father has not been loving and kind, or even there, then don't give up on finding the fatherhood of God, because God is not mortal. God is not sinful, and therefore his sort of fatherhood will anyhow supersede even the best human father that there is. So at best, our experience of fatherhood will reflect aspects of God's fatherhood, but God's fatherhood is even greater and above that. So don't give up on receiving God's fatherhood. The Almighty may seem a very daunting phrase, Father Almighty, and we may sort of say, I prefer Almighty, actually. like Abba Father, I like to call him Dad. But it is to balance that intimacy. Jesus taught us to call God my Father, our Father. And it's extremely intimate. At the same time, we remember he is Father Almighty. He is over and above and beyond our human mortality. So enough prefaces into our first heading, taking God's hand. How do we take God's hand? First of all, Father God requires us to let go of what is in our hands already. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to take somebody's hand, you need to have an empty hand to take it. In Hosea, we've got a people who are holding on very tight to their alternative forms of God. They were actually idols. Henry's very helpfully helped us to identify that there may be quite apparently innocuous things which we put before God. Anything like that is an idol. Hosea 10:13, just before our passage, says this: because you have trusted in your power and in the multitude of your warriors, therefore, and then he goes on to describe destruction. And in our passage, I think the phrase that most sort of exemplifies this disobedience to God and having false idols at hand is at the end of verse 6 there of our passage. Their schemes. It's linked with the oracle priests. These were a whole system of worship which was not of God. So letting go, first of all, in order to take God's hand. Jesus repeatedly prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Do you see the link? He came with open hands in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "I know I'd like this cup to pass from me, but it's still, I'm going to be obedient to what you say." Jesus paved the way for true martyrdom, so he didn't seek death as a way out, nor limiting God in his ability to rescue, but he placed his life in the Father's hands. He placed that life for God's best will to be performed, and that with great personal cost. This ties in with us declaring our right place before God and his right place before us. And in our order of service, this occurs in the Collect for Purity, the first prayer on page 1 that we say together. I'll just read the first 4 lines of that. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. It also occurs in the Creed, on page 2 there. Look at especially the first 4 lines. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. It's stating that relative position from where we are and where God is, that we can just acknowledge that. And at the apex of our worship in this communion service, on page 4, we have in the 3rd paragraph there in the middle of the page, so Father, as we remember all that Jesus did, in him we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. So we're saying, no, I can't do it in my own strength. Father God, I need to have empty hands and reach out to your hand and take it in my own and plead for that sacrifice which Christ has made for us. That was, in a way, the apex of Christ's ministry, wasn't it? He was preparing for in the Garden of Gethsemane, actually to go through with what he'd come to earth to do, to be obedient to God and to sacrifice his life on the cross. So that's the tussle that Jesus was going through in the garden as to whether he would let go and let God. The second heading is feeling his pain. So as we place our hand in the hand of God, things are transmitted to us. Great emotion is in the phrase at the beginning of our Hosea passage. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. They're very tender words of a father. Next Sunday is Mothering Sunday, and we think of the many mothers in Scripture who are described as weeping over their children that are lost. The women of Bethlehem, particularly in the reign of Herod. There are also a number of fathers in the Bible who weep over their lost sons. King David weeps over Absalom. Absalom, my son, Absalom. But nowhere is the broken heart of a father for his lost son described more vividly than in this description in Hosea. Ephraim is the name personalizing a whole people, the northern kingdom of Israel. So the words are ascribed to God. The more I called them, the more they went from me. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Can you feel the tenderness and the compassion of God the Father in those words? So he taught his little one to walk. You dads, granddads, you've had that privilege of seeing the staggering and the toddling, and then the first steps, the hooray. But you've also probably known the first steps outside and the screams as the child has fallen, and you've taken the child inside and bandaged and held and loved. What if that child later on just forgets all that you've done, though, and treats you not like a father? That's the pain that God the Father is expressing here through his word. In this passage and elsewhere in the Bible, the people are on cords, like a leash, really. These ties are described in verse 4 of Hosea 11. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who ease the yoke on their jaws. I bent down to them and fed them. So I'm using the alternative reading in the margin of the Bible there for a phrase about the jaws. The fatherness of God is shown in these words, similar to the phrase uttered by Jesus, take my yoke, for it is easy, and my burden, for it is light. For all the easing of the yoke, it is nevertheless a tie, a cord, where the Lord is master. It's a difficult message for today's generation. Our culture doesn't like that. But it's a necessary message if we're to place our hand in the hand of God. We cannot rightly call God our Father and then disregard him, choosing to ignore his call, his word, his lordship. The ties of discipline are further described in verses 5 to 9 now. The first lines indicate that the people will be punished. They shall go into exile. I quote, they shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be their king. Verse 5. Their centers of idol worship are laid waste by the enemy, and as they cry out to God, yet their hearts are still pointing in the opposite direction. Verse 7. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. That's quite a picture, isn't it? Fleeing under terror, calling out, but actually going in an opposite direction to God. And so God lets them undergo punishment and discipline, but this doesn't contradict his great compassion and love for them. Verse 8, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. This is very much after the teaching of Hebrews 12, where the writer quotes Proverbs 3, "My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves." And the writer of the Hebrews makes it plain, God is treating us as a father to his children. Now that sounds a bit paternalistic, doesn't it? And again, in this generation, it's not popular to have that sense of condescension and paternalism that has to be, in a way, part of us experiencing pain and discipline. As Jesus did on the earth, we can't expect as Christians to get away with less, in a way. Consider where we are being drawn to God as a child to the Father. Let's look at our confession on page 1 in the order of service. We're considering where we're being drawn to God as a child to the Father and feeling the emotion of God, the pain. We say the first words, "Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour." And at the absolution, it's the Father of all mercies that is called on to cleanse us from our sins, to restore us in his image, to the praise and glory of his name. We might see this also in our peace that we share. I'm going to say together today, it comes before receiving communion, that we are reconciled with each other. It can be a very emotional moment if we enter into it with all the heart. Today, will you look at one another, eye to eye? It makes all the difference when you say a simple word like "peace be with you." It's a lovely thing. Consider the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son and his attitude to the prodigal brother who had made a mess of things. He wouldn't come in and join in the music and the dancing. Yet the father went out to him. The father had embraced the messed up kid and he appealed to the elder brother also. He appeals to us now. Forgive your brother. Forgive your sister. How about tears in church? I'm glad we have had some quite recently. May they continue to flow, not just in funeral services. How about laughing and crying? Yes, I'm glad Henry's better at jokes than I am. You haven't laughed very much yet in this sermon. But, you know, let's keep on doing that naturally and right. It's good. We have an emotional God. These are good signs of release. On page 6 in our order of service, we have, preparatory to our being sent out, the words of the post-communion prayer. God of compassion, through your Son Jesus Christ, you have reconciled your people to yourself. As we follow his example of prayer and fasting, may we obey you with willing hearts and serve one another in holy love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So there are tears in the garden as Jesus prays. In Luke it's recorded, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. We've placed our hand in the hand of the Father. We've felt his pain. Now we receive his blessing. The fullest expression of this in the book of Hosea comes right at the end of the book. So if you'd like to, if you've got it open, do turn with me to that chapter 14. And in verses 4 and 5, begins with God saying, "I will." And verse 5 again, "I will." And then follows, "he shall, and they shall." So do you see what I'm saying? It's about God giving the word and the command of blessing, and then us, in obedience, following and bearing fruit. I'll just read those verses. I will heal their disloyalty. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. And then, he shall blossom like the lily. He shall strike root like the forests of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like that of Lebanon. They shall again live beneath my shadow. They shall flourish as a garden. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fragrance shall be like the vine of Lebanon. Isn't it wonderful? So positive. I think the blessing that we have in the book of Isaiah is summed up really well from the second part of verse 8 there in chapter 14. I am like an evergreen cypress. Your faithfulness comes from me. And it echoes the prayer at the offertory in our order of service. So just before the Eucharistic prayer, on page 3, top of page 3, we often say, yours, Lord, is the greatness, the splendor, the power, the glory. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. And here in Lent, we just say, blessed be God, by whose mercy we offer our sacrifice of praise. So we are offering our lives back to God in the Eucharist. In a way, we've come full circle now. From where I began, placing our hand in the hand of God the Father. And as we bless God with our sacrifice of praise and the hymns and the singing of the anthem, so we anticipate the blessing that we need to be fruitful in our lives. God leads and speaks, so we've heard the word from the Bible. I'm sure you've been listening to this sermon. And the blessing we look for through God's meeting with us in the Eucharist and the words which come just before the dismissal. God wishes us to call him Father, to know him intimately, to place our hand in his hand, to feel both his pain and to know his comfort. And he asks us, when you go back home, will you take me with you into the world? Thanks be to God for his word this morning. Thank you for the creed which we will soon utter. Thank you that this service is all about placing our hand in yours, Lord, and knowing your fatherly blessing. Amen.